Hey, how are we? Let's go Luke chapter 6. We will finish out this chapter, Lord willing. We have an unbelievable amount of work to do tonight. And it's honestly not one that's pleasant, and it's not one that I think is well received among the girth of evangelicals. But when you hired me, I kind of made this promise to you that I'd preach the Bible and never apologize for it. And that I would trust that the scriptures are sufficient to grow us into the fullness of Christ. That you didn't need me to be cute, didn't need to be clever, didn't need to be creative. You just needed to unapologetically preach the word in a way that it could be grasped and understood. So that's what you pay me for. So if you leave here angry tonight, you paid me to do it, all right? So let's get going. If you've been here for any length of time through this Luke series that started in September, all right, September 17th, if you've been here for any of this, then what you've found is almost every other week, Jesus is into a philosophical, theological debate or collision with a group called the Pharisees and the scribes. All right, now, as we push into this book, we'll get a new group called the Sadducees. But so far, it's just been the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the Pharisees were the ruling religious party, and here's kind of their role. Their role is not too far off of what my role is, to open up the scriptures, to read them, and then to explain them and give you the details of how this thing plays out. Now, Jesus is not a fan of this group of people. All right? And that is an understatement. If you'll go read Matthew 23, he is, and we'll get into this. I'm not going to turn there, but you'll get into it. Woe is you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're a brood of vipers. You're a whitewashed tomb. You're a dirty cup. You can see. He's got massive problems with this group of men. And so what he's going to do for the rest of Luke 6 is address these men. All right? And normally we take these texts out of context, but I'm telling you what he's doing is he's engaging and in not really friendly banter, the ruling religious elite. All right? So let's look at this. Let's look at this. He's going to start in verse 39. This is the shortest parable in the Bible. It is. 39. We're trying to answer the question, what is Jesus' problem with the Pharisees and the scribes? 39. Shortest parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? There's your parable. Told you. Very quick, non-complex, all right? Blind dude's walking with a blind dude. Ah, both in a pit, all right? And this is one of those really great stories. There's not a lot of depth here, not a lot of confusion. Nobody in the crowd needs to go, can I get a clarifying statement on that? Or so you're saying if one guy's blind and another guy, there are two blind guys? All right, it's very, very simple. If a blind man leads a blind man, eventually both of them are dead. Are you tracking with that? Now, the most consistent accusation that the Pharisees make against Jesus is that he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners. I'm having a lot of trouble tonight. All right? A friend of sinners. The most consistent accusation made by Jesus on the Pharisees is that they're blind. Is that they're blind. Now, they're not physically blind. What he's saying is that they have no, or they do not possess, the truth. That they're spiritually blind. And he's saying here that if you follow someone who's spiritually teaching, that is spiritually blind, and you're just following them, going, I'm going to follow them, they're my teacher, they're the one I'm going to learn, that you're going to end up in a ditch. And his main problem with the Pharisees and what made them so dangerous is they're using the same scriptures and pointing to the same God, but the path they're laying to get to that God is wrong, which is why you're going to see him engage them so heavily over and over and over again when he says things like this, you study the scriptures in vain. You think that in them you have life, yet you refuse to come to me to whom those scriptures testify. Or he says to them again in Matthew 23, he says, hey, listen, you tithe and you do these things well, but you have no justice, no mercy, no compassion in your heart. He over and over, you blind guides. You blind guides. They didn't hold the truth, and yet they claimed to hold the truth, absolutely. And so Jesus would also say, if you're in a home group here, you'll discuss Matthew 23 at length in your home groups this week. He's going to even say in Matthew 23, he's going to say, hey, listen, you put on to people what's nowhere in Scripture. You put on rules, you put on regulations, you put on laws that were never my intent, never my heart, never my command. You do not possess the truth. You take texts and you twist them as one who has authority. And you don't. And you don't. That's his first problem. They're blind, spiritually blind. Let's look at this next one, 40. Here's his second problem with them. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Problem number two. This is really simple. It's not going to take us long at all. They're just men. They're not God. Now, Jesus is doing this compare and contrast thing here. All right? Here's what he's doing. Just be honest. He's saying all the Pharisees and all the scribes are mere men. You can follow them all you want. But in the end, you're only going to be able to get to where they were able to get, which is being decent men. All right? But I am God in the flesh. That's kind of his trump card over and over again. All right? I'm God. I'm perfect. The wind and waves obey me. I curse trees and kill them. All right? I tell a layman to walk, a blind man to see. I'm not just a dude. I'm not just a guy. Everything obeys me. Everything obeys me. I'm not a magician. There are no optical illusions that I'm playing. Everything obeys me. And so he goes, listen, if you want to follow man, follow man. But in the end, all you'll become is a man. All right? But follow me, the Son of God, and I will make you heirs to the throne. All right? Not that you're going to, I'm not going cultish on you here. All right? I'm not telling you one day you're going to be a God that populates planet. That's a whole other issue, and that's not what we believe. All right? It's another belief system. We don't have time tonight. All right? No, but we become heirs with Christ. So he's going, okay, you can follow the teachings of men, or you can follow me, but you're only going to go as far as your teacher goes, and I'm God. So you probably should let me teach. Probably should listen to my teachings as opposed to others. All right? Let's look at problem number three. This is a big one. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Several years ago, I was sitting with what's now a good friend. At the time, he wasn't a believer. We were just kind of talking about God coming. And he was chain smoking at the restaurant we were at. All right? Chain smoking. I mean, like, didn't even take it out to drink. You know, just put it over to the side of his mouth and drank and just kept smoking. And I ordered a tea. And although Texas claims to be the South, you can rarely get sweet tea anywhere. And so I tried to sweeten it. But if you put the sugar in after it's already cold, it doesn't mix well. So, I don't know why I'm giving this amount of detail for this story, all right? I just grabbed a sweet and low, and I opened it up and poured it into my tea and stirred it up. And he says, I kid you not, you know that's going to give you cancer. And I'm like, hey, chimney, I don't know that you should worry about my lungs, bro, all right? All right? You got winded cutting your meat, all right? So I don't know that my sweet and low is the problem, all right? I'm off the sweet and low now. I'm getting better. Anyway, the problem with the Pharisees over and over again is they're trying to free men, and they themselves are not free. They are horrific hypocrites. And what I mean by this is, like, I'll just give you one story out of the scriptures. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus sneaks out in the middle of the night. This is as the Pharisees are causing all kinds of problems for Jesus, challenging his teachings, calling him out in front of everyone. Nicodemus sneaks out in the middle of the night as a liaison for the Pharisees and says, "We know that you are from God. For how can a man do what you do and not be from him? How can we be born again?" Okay, now catch all these things. Middle of the night, during the day, they're like, "Don't listen to this Jesus guy, he's a demon. Don't listen to this Jesus guy, he's crazy. Don't listen to this Jesus guy. The things he does by the power of Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, Satan. Don't listen." And then sun goes down, everybody goes home. Nicodemus dresses up like a ninja, gets there. "Look, we know you're from God. We're a wreck. How do we get born again?" You see the hypocrisy here? In Matthew chapter 23, once again, seven times in one chapter, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Seven times in one chapter. You are trying to free men when you yourself is a slave. Now, don't take this all the way to, I want to say this to you. This is not saying that we're not able to minister if we've got issue. It's not. All right? It's when you're pretending you don't have issue and you're trying to help people that you're more than likely binding them. More than likely binding them. All right? So you don't have to be perfect to minister. If that would be the case, I'd be working somewhere else. All right? But to not know that you need help, that's a different issue. All right? Now, let's look at this last one. 43. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." All right, here's his last problem, all right, that we see just in this text. He has other problems with them. I'm not going to get into all those tonight. All right, not only do they not possess the truth, not only are they trying to lead into this eternal state when they're just mere men, not only are they hypocrites, but the last thing he's going to say here is they lack godliness. They just lack godliness, that they have this external shell of religiosity, but they are absolutely absent of compassion, mercy, love, grace, empathy. Like, they lack these things that are intrinsically from God, a love for others that goes beyond self. They lack that. They only love God in that by being obedient to the law, they can then establish themselves as powerful. They can then make much of themselves in front of everyone around them. They don't produce godliness. Not only are they themselves not godly, but Matthew 23, I'm referencing that a lot. Maybe we should read it later. Maybe. Okay. Says, you'll go to make a convert, convert him, and make him twice the son of hell that you are. Yeah, he's going, this thing you're doing, this path that you're laying, it does not lead to godliness. So this is Jesus' problems with this group. This is why he continually is in combat with them. He is always sparring with them verbally, always reading their thoughts and telling them back to him. It's my favorite part, some of my favorite parts in the New Testament. Why do you think that? I mean, just crazy. All right. Now, I wish, more than you know, as a pastor, that false teachers and men who would make much of themselves rather than much of God would have died out with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But that has not happened. And it only takes not even a very careful reading, but just a normal reading of the New Testament to see that after Jesus dies, is resurrected, the Christian church begins to flourish, that false teachers and men who would make much of themselves instead of much in Christ continued to be a problem across the landscape. Let me just read you what really could be any one of 46 texts. I'll just read five. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. So we've got Paul saying there are those out there who are peddlers. They are salesmen of God's word, which means they have no real genuine affection for Jesus. They only would rather use the name of Jesus to make some money. To make some money. Yeah. All right. 2 Peter 2:1-3. I'm going to give you a phrase in this one that I want you to write in your notes if you're taking notes. This is 2 Peter 2:1-3. But there were also false prophets among the people, Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Listen to this. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Listen to this line. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. That's what I want you to write down. With stories that they have made up. With stories that they have made up. I'm going to return to that. All right, I'm going to return to that. Galatians 1:8. I love this one. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one you heard, let him be eternally condemned. Okay, so if you go to bed tonight, you go get in your bed, and right before you fall asleep, you notice this light in the room, and you look at the big angel in your room. All right? Clean yourself up, all right? And then listen. And if he preaches or proclaims a different gospel than Christ absorbing the wrath of God and therefore enabling and acting grace in the lives of men who would believe, he is false, a liar, no matter how bright he shines or what magic he can do. Yeah. I mean, that just took it to a whole nother level, didn't it? Like, not just if a man. No. Angel shows up in your room. All right, let's keep going here. We'll just do two more. Romans 16:17-19. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So there should be, in this room, if you're serious about your faith, at the sound of that, there should be a deep bowing up that I will not be naive. I will not be one that's naive like this. Okay? Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, and I want you to be innocent when it comes to evil. Yeah. All right. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, here's what we know about his heart. He is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Okay, now these are just a few of, seriously, dozens and dozens of warnings in the New Testament that there are those not outside of us, but within us who are teaching what is incorrect and in the end will lead us into a ditch. Will lead us into a ditch. All right? Okay, time for me to be careful. It's not just a New Testament problem. It goes forth to this very day, this very age, and I contend that almost everything at that Christian bookstore is filled with horrific errors. Most of the most popular ones are theological train wrecks. Let me give you an example. And I'm not naming names. That's not my job. You want to know, email me. I'll email you back. I told you I'm not doing that. Although I was going to put several on here, I thought that for time's sake, I could make my point with one. The following is an excerpt from one of the most popular Christian books in the last 8 years. It has sold over 600,000 copies. I will do nothing but quote him. In an attempt to secure the sovereignty of God, theologians, by the way, in most books, theologians are always made out to be like this wicked, evil group that sits around trying to destroy Christianity. In reality, theology simply means the study of God. Theologians are simply those who study God. Okay. In an attempt to secure the sovereignty of God, theologians have overstated their case and left us with a chess player God playing both sides of the board, making all his moves and all ours too. But clearly, this is not so. Clearly. God is a person who takes immense risks. No doubt, the biggest risk of all was when he gave angels and men free will, including the freedom to reject him, not just once, but every single day. There is something much more risky here than we are often willing to admit. And he goes on. God did not make Adam and Eve to obey him. He took a risk, a staggering risk, with staggering consequences. He let others into his story, and he lets their choices shape it profoundly. It's not the nature of God to limit his risk and cover his bases. God's relationship with us and with our world is just that. It's a relationship. As with every relationship, there's a certain amount of unpredictability and the ever-present likelihood that you'll get hurt. God's willingness to risk is just astounding, far beyond what any of us would do if we were in his position. Now that sounds very, very beautiful and very nice and lovely. It made me feel warm just reading it. Like I started feeling warmer. Like good warm. All right? So let me lay out a couple of problems. One, I have no idea what he's talking about when he says clearly. Because the God of the Bible and the God he just described are not even in the same on the same solar system. The God who risks, in order for God to risk, he can't know the future. So now we have a God that doesn't even know tomorrow. Well, you worship and sing to him all you want. Because if I can fix it, I don't need him. If I don't have an all-knowing, everywhere, sovereign, powerful God, then someone help me understand how we get through life. We have no hope because God is just as surprised as we are. Bam! Tragedy hits and God's like, oh. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Gabriel, I need you down there ASAP. Listen to me. God is not the ambulance driver that shows up after the wreck. He's the surgeon that'll make the cut, knowing exactly what to cut out, exactly what to leave in, exactly what to take, exactly what to let alone. This is the giant, scary, worthy of worship, eternal
God of the Bible, who not only knows tomorrow, but is already there. 600,000 believers ate this thing up. And it's a lie. It is not the truth. And nowhere on pages 31, 32, and 33 does he have one scripture reference that makes this so clear to all of us. So here's what we've got to decide, because I know what we've got to figure out is who can be trusted. All right? Here are options. Ready? The 66 books of our scriptures, written over a period of 1,000 years in 3 languages on 3 continents, the authors included kings and peasants and fishermen, and there's books of history. There are architectural structures. There are stories that talk about geography. They are in this book. It deals with, these 66 separate books deal with hundreds of different controversies, all with uncanny unity. Or a 40-year-old dude who out of nowhere pinned his thoughts on God. You see, what's happened here is conjecture. And conjecture is a lot of fun. I like conjecture. I mean, conjecture is just imagination, isn't it? I love conjecture. I love this could be going on. I love that. This could be happening. I enjoy that, but conjecture is a plaything, and what we're doing here isn't playing. So you've got these weird choices that seem really simple. Like, do we trust the scriptures that are 1,000 years old and have produced depth of life and passion for Christ all over the world in almost every tribe, tongue, and language, all right, that has proven itself to be historically true and accurate? And what I mean by that is the same conversion things that you're hearing today, you could go read about that occurred 500 years ago. Someone would say, I can't explain this. Christ captured my heart. The Holy Spirit flooded me. This has been my response. Fast forward it to 2008, you'll hear the same exact story, all right? Or you can trust that, all that history, all that, or you can go, nah, a random dude who's just really creative. I like that guy's story. All right? And this is what all of us are going to have to decide. Because there's another really popular book right now. In fact, it's top 25 on Amazon that I think is, although has really beautiful imagery, I think is it's horrible in regards to what it makes out God to be. So what do we do here? Because what I'm guessing is that most of us aren't going to become resident theologians. Can we agree upon that? Everybody going, I'm not learning Greek. Let's all agree. Let's go. Anybody going to learn Greek in here? No, I'm not going to learn the language Greek, Koine Greek, not even modern Greek, dead Greek. Kind of Greek that if you tried to speak to a Greek, he wouldn't even know what you're talking about. All right? I'm going to get some Hebrew on in here. No, I can't. All right. So my guess is that most of us are not going to run out and buy volumes of systematic theology. I could be wrong. Okay, we'll run out and buy them. We're not going to read them, but we'll buy them, all right? So we'll run out and buy them. We're not necessarily going to read them or get them. So then what are the things that we have to watch for that will tip us off that what we're reading is dangerous, that what we're watching is dangerous? What we're thinking is dangerous. Now, let me clarify here. I am not trying to tell you what to read or watch. I'm not into book burning. Not into book burning, not into removing books from public libraries, I'm not into that. The reason I can quote most of these books to you is because what? I've read them. All right? So then, what are the markers? What are the things that we can look for that we can go, okay, this is dangerous? This is dangerous. I need to not take this at, right? Okay, let's look at it. I think there are four questions you can ask. Here's the first one. What do they do with the scriptures? What do they do with the scriptures? Are they cold and dead? Here's one of the things that I find to be very, very ironic, because honestly, it's just a reverse picture of itself. That right now, if you'll get into a discussion about what God's like, and you try to use the Bible, you're immediately labeled as some kind of cold, dead seminarian. All right? Like, if somebody's like, oh, I just think this about God, and the God's this, normally the God that most people buy into is extremely effeminate. He is rare. Like, you watch this. Go, if you read, we'll step outside of Christian literature right now. Go read Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Go read it. And then what I want you to do is look at the list of how they describe men. Look at the list of how they describe women. And think to yourself, what have I been taught about Jesus? Does he land on this side or does he land on this side? He will land on the woman's side. All right? He is usually completely effeminate and never frustrated over sin. Never. He's never frustrated over sin. All right? He's just fluttering about love, love, love. All right? On everyone. Sin has not bothered him. Debauchery has not bothered him. The offense against his great name has not bothered him. No, he's just fluttering about pixie dusting people. All right? When you try to challenge that view, what you'll get is, oh, especially if you're trying to do that with the scriptures. All right? So somehow, the scriptures are now being tied to dead orthodoxy. All right? Which is insane. Which is, once again, insane. It is throwing out 1,000 years of transformation and power and replacing it with some dude's conjecture. Or what you think. Now, I don't mean to be offensive. But there was a time you believed a fat white man came down your chimney. There was a time that you believed, all right? If you've got kids, ear muffle them. That to celebrate the risen Christ, God created a magical rabbit that laid eggs and just hid them in your yard. There was a time, and I could go on and on and on and on all the way up to whatever age you are now. All right? There is a way that seems right to us. There is a thing that makes sense to us that in the end will kill everyone, which is why Paul pleads with Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy, guard your doctrine closely because it will save you and those around you. So at some point, what you think has to become submissive to what God has already unpacked as how he does things. Now, you can walk away from that, but I don't know what you're walking to. And please don't tie the scriptures to dead orthodoxy. Now, there are men who've killed it. Christ, help us. There are men who have taken what is living and active and moving and once again made it some set list of paradigms that we all have to, which is the other side of this problem. But to say then, no, what I think and what I, I like the way that sounds, or without having to check that with how God's already revealed that he is and he behaves, is very, very, very dangerous. What do they say about the scripture? Are the scriptures cold and dead? I would hope they're not, since I talk about them every week. I'm hoping you're not picking up that vibe here. I'm hoping you're not leaving here going, oh, I don't know. This guy just doesn't look like he believes it. No, it's living and it's active. And if you don't believe me, I'd love to just take several weekends in a row and introduce you to person after person after person after person after person after person here who's come to powerfully know Jesus Christ by nothing but the reading of his word. No sketches, no lasers, no props. The only prop I use is this water bottle. Sometimes I'll use it for dramatic effect. Like, I'll say something, I'll be like, I'm kidding. I don't have time to explain the water. Now, what does it say? Here's the other thing. Watch what they say in regards to the purity of Scripture. Watch anyone and be very careful of people who would say, I think we should just follow what's red letter. We should listen to anything that Paul said that. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't say that. Well, we can preach on just what Jesus preached on. He mentions hell 11 times. He talks about money more than he talks about anything else. You want me to do a 42-week series on money and hell? We don't have to go Pauline. I can do 11 messages on hell, followed up with 56 messages on how you're so selfish and greedy with your money that you're probably reaping judgment on yourself. Come on, next week, you want to go? We'll have a bunch of guests here. We'll just fire up Easter with it. Why not? Welcome to the village. We can just do Jesus, but that's not what they're taught. They just want certain ones of Jesus' teachings. Be careful. Be careful. The Dead Sea Scrolls did not destroy Christianity. The Dead Sea Scrolls did not dissolve the Bible. There were scrolls of Isaiah found in those Dead Sea Scrolls that were almost to the letter, the same Isaiah that's in that Bible in front of you. And the reason some of the rest of those scrolls weren't fitted into this book back then wasn't because there was some kind of political scandal meant to stomp them out. It's because they don't fit in this book. They go contrary to it. So why would you put a book that says, Jesus wasn't really God? More conjecture. Once again, 1,000 years, uniformity, conjecture. Which one do you want to play in? All right. What do you do with the scriptures? Here's another. This is a big one for me. Number two, do they add anything to the cross? And I don't mean do they add like a piece of the story. Do they add anything to the cross? What I mean by this is the scriptures are unbelievably clear that Christ died once and for all for those who are being saved, which means nothing gets added to it. It's not believe in the cross of Christ and believe in the cross of Christ and there are no additions. There are no additions. To truly, I'm not even talking cognitively at believing the cross of Christ. That thing that happens when regeneration takes place, all the little moral codes and all the other things that we need to be doing or not doing, those all start taking place in us after the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart, not before. Which is why, if you're not saved and you're trying to do everything right, it's so exhausting. So exhausting. What do they do to the cross? Do they add to it? Because there are mainline denominations that add to it. It's not just the cross, it's the cross and. Wrong. Wrong. Yeah. Okay. This one's going to be maybe where you stop liking me. Maybe you already don't like me. Three. What do they believe about the essence of man? What do they believe about the essence of man? Okay. Is man intrinsically good? Is man at the center of all that God is doing? Huh? Because that's one of the, that's this very, very popular idea in a lot of this literature. All right? God made all of this for us. Well, the only problem with that is, once again, the Bible. Because the Bible says that God made all of that as a display of his might, power, and glory. Right? That's a little bit different. God created us for fellowship. Where? Because I just don't see that anywhere. Because God's never been lonely. And if he was just being, already we've attacked his godness if he's lonely. Right? And then are we really, because if that's not it, then he's dumb. Because he went, here's how I'll fix my loneliness. I will create billions and billions of people who have no intention of obeying me, worshiping me, and loving me, only instead destroying all that I've cried out as sacred. Great plan. Trinity gives each other fives. Bam, into working. I don't know. Okay. Man is not intrinsically good. It is the depravity of man is the only doctrine we have with thousands of years of evidence. Surely I was brought forth in iniquity. David said, I was born. Doctor, smack me. Iniquity already. The law reveals that we can't. We've talked about this over and over and over again. The law reveals that we can't. you cannot pass the Ten Commandments. And that's morality 101. That's not upper level ethics. That's posted on the wall in kindergarten. Used to be. Then you can't do it. Don't lie. Anybody get out clean? Anyone? Yeah? No. Don't covet. Anyone? No? Everyone guilty still? Don't have any other gods before him. And don't think religiously there. Think trinkets, toys, stuff like that. Safety. Things like that. Do I need to keep going, or will you take my word for it? Okay. I mean, you're not even going to pass that. So why does God give us all these laws in the Old Testament that he knows we can't do? You think maybe it was to reveal in the real deep parts of our heart that we can't, so we'd be ready for a Savior? I mean, I know there's a lot of preachers right now that want to talk about your goodness. They want to talk about how great you are. In fact, a lot of them are wearing diamond cufflinks and driving way expensive cars. Because that's a message that we all want to hear, despite the fact that when we go to bed at night, we know it's not true. Maybe not the rest of the day. When you go to bed at night and your spouse is already asleep and it's just you laying there staring at the ceiling, you know it, because it's the core of who we are. We need a Savior because we have nothing intrinsically great within us. What does it say about the essence, the nature of man? Yeah. All right, here's the fourth one. What do they do with Jesus? Is he God? Is he God in the flesh, resurrected from the death? Is he the wrath-absorbing Son of God? Or is he, because this one's wildly popular right now, is he a great moral teacher, a great ethicist, a great teacher, someone we should follow and emulate? Because if you leave off the God part, you've left Christianity. You've left it. You're not even in the same building anymore. Not even in the same building. All right? So, I'm not trying to tell you what to read. I'm not trying to tell you what to watch. I've never done that. Now, Paul does it in one of these texts. He's like, I'd rather you just be innocent of evil. I'd rather you just avoid that stuff altogether. I don't think that's going to happen. So here's what I would tell you. You should at least know these four questions. Because that book that had such horrible things in it, it had a couple of things that were really beautiful. I want those little beautiful nuggets. Just had to, in this book in particular, get through a lot of junk to get there. And then sometimes, man, I mined one of those and went like, there's nothing in here. But I'm telling you, you've got to be careful. Why? Because if you follow a blind guy, well, you end up in a ditch. And if you let a guy do surgery on you who has a log in his eye, I mean, there ain't any blind surgeons. Huh? You know any? Would you go to one? You ever seen that special on 2020? Blind heart surgeon. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to find that guy. There's never going to be that good news, heart-stirring story of the blind brain surgeon. Because even if he could, through some weird miracle, do it, you ain't going to find too many volunteers. They're only going to find the first one. Yeah, I'll give it a shot. No, it ain't going to happen. So you got to ask these things, lest you let someone with a log in their eye try to pull a little speck out of yours. What kind of damage that could do? And if you got guys that are hypocrites, and I swear to you, man, I saw a guy pleading for money for Sudan. Just a ridiculous man pleading for money for Sudan with giant diamond cufflinks. I mean, am I off here? Is that crazy? Pleading with me, who in the tax bracket world ain't up to the diamond cufflink area yet, to forsake the trinkets in my life to help redeem and reach out to Sudan wearing diamond cufflinks? Sell your cufflinks. Don't own 7 cars. Don't live. I mean, this stuff is comical. Serious satire. It's a Saturday Night Live sketch. You want to follow the hypocrites? You just end up like them. What do they say about the scriptures? What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about the essence of man? Do they add anything to the cross? These are things that have to be in your heart, have to be in your head, lest you get led astray. Listen, I don't consider myself a perfect man, nor do I think that. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to preach this book to you fearlessly and unapologetically. And I know you know I travel around and do things. I don't take any money for honorariums. All that money goes to the church. I submit myself to the elders of this church financially and don't seek compensation outside of this place. I don't confess to be a perfect man, nor to have all the answers, but I'm not afraid to tell you what the Bible says. I'm not afraid at all. And is there some hypocrisy in me? Some, I'm sure. I'm sure there's some. But I welcome it being pointed out and throw my life at the mercy and grace of Christ and the elders of this church. Be careful. Because the ditch is a horrible, horrible, horrible place to end up. Let's finish Luke here. We'll be done for the night. 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Look at me. For the one who hears and applies, even when the streams and rivers leave their banks in the flood and in the storms and slam against the house, you will not be shaken. But if you hear and do nothing, you will eventually be swept away. A lot of you, even now, are living in the powerlessness of knowing truth and not applying it. The more you do that, the farther and farther and farther you creep away from the power of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just ask for your mercies tonight over the minds and hearts of these men and women, and thank you for the chance to get together and open up the scriptures and be read by them and pushed by them, and I hope chiseled away by them, God. And I'm not trying to be the book police or the theology police here, Father, but you've charged me with caring for this place and for these men and women, and so, God, I pray that you would give them ears to hear, and they wouldn't get caught and swept away by stories made up by men. But instead, Father, would humble themselves before you. Pray that you would they'd leave this place grasping those four questions and kind of just taking them with them always. What does this do to the scriptures? What does this say about the scriptures? What does this add to the cross? What does it say about the essence of man? What does it claim about the person and work of Jesus Christ? And that we might guard our lives and our doctrine closely because you said it will save us and those around. It'll save our kids. It can save our marriage. It can help us. I know this thing isn't all in the mind, but you have commanded us to renew our minds. I thank you that this book is living and active and is not closed, dead, nor ancient orthodoxy, but it's still transforming lives today. Thank you that theology is not a bad word, doctrine is not a bad word, but mining the scriptures for depth has great reward. It's for your beautiful name. Amen. Hey, I love you. Have a great week. Enjoy the weather. All right.